Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 58. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all of your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is on him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel is according to St. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we started the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, those value statements of the kingdom. Those who are willing to follow Jesus, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. And being part of this kingdom is like none of the kingdoms of this earth. And those kingdoms will very likely react badly. But blessed are those who are persecuted, for great is their reward in heaven. The other bit that I want us to remember is that this Sermon on the Mount was used as the catechism of the early church. Jesus is answering some of the natural questions of those who might follow him. And if you're going to start off with radically different values and the threat of persecution, one of those questions might be, what the heck for? Why do we act in this way towards God and our neighbor if it's just going to lead to trouble? Why are we humble towards God and loving of our neighbors if it doesn't get us something? God tends not to answer too many why questions. But Jesus answers this one. And he answers it in his unique, picturesque way. He puts forward three metaphors: salt, a city, and light. Three metaphors that, if you try to negate them, they're just ridiculous. Salt doesn't lose its saltiness. It is salt. A city placed on a hill to be seen, it says to all who see it, this place is blessed of God. And with all of your might, you are not able to storm it. A lamp is placed to shine for all in the house so that they can see. If you're going to cover that light with a basket, it's the same thing as never even lighting it. And that's the point. Being a citizen of the kingdom is kind of all or nothing. If you aren't salt, you might as well be thrown out. If you're trying to hide the city on a hill, you must not think much of its natural protection. If you cover the light, you also will walk in the darkness. Why has God founded his kingdom in this fallen world? Why does God bid us to live the values of those Beatitudes? To be salt and light in a city on a hill. In order that this world might see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. The purpose of the kingdom in this world is as a witness. And the method of witness is simply to live the values of the kingdom in the midst of the nations that would deny them. It's worth thinking for a second about what glorify means. The gospel elsewhere is described as a two-edged sword that separates. There's a straightforward glorification of repentance and picking up the cross, changing one's life to live as salt, thereby glorifying the Father. The observation of the Christian life should be such of a standard that people say it must be true. If it wasn't true, they couldn't live that way. Like the Philippian jailer or the Ethiopian eunuch asking, "What must I do to be saved?" or "Here is water, can I also be baptized?" They'd seen it, and they wanted to be part of it. There's also a left-handed or a backhanded glorification. When you've confronted something true, you know it. If you reject it, life has a way of turning that rejection into one continuous rejection. Think of the village atheists who can't speak of anything but the God who doesn't exist. Or of all those who live in perpetual rebellion against Daddy's religion. God would prefer the sinner to repent, but he will be glorified either way, either through love or through power. And I believe that that's the purpose of the next verses. The God of the Old Testament was primarily known and proclaimed as the God of power. The Lord of hosts, God Almighty, the God of flood and plague, the God who calls one nation forward and bids another to depart the stage, the lawgiver of Sinai. With the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of heaven, what should we expect? Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Destruction would be complete discontinuity. And there are many today within the church that would teach and preach a destruction of the law. God's love has completely put away the God of power, and it happens on almost every commandment. And if you object and say, no, the law is a place, that the law is good and wise, you are the Pharisee. But it's a false simplification. Jesus elaborates, whoever relaxes one of these lesser commandments and teaches men likewise, the least in the reign of heaven he is. They're not necessarily outside the kingdom, although ignoring the word of God places faith in a precarious position. But Jesus did not come to proclaim the destruction of the law. Neither did he come, though, to just reiterate it. Because Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees who just reiterated the law. Jesus came to fulfill it. In fulfillment, there is some discontinuity. And he would do that on that cross. Jesus would bear on that cross the full weight of the law that should have been pressed against us. Jesus, the sinless lamb, would pay the price of the law, would bear its curse. Through that, he would fulfill it. And in his fulfillment comes the new covenant, which is the one of love. In Christ, we see that the love of God is more important, closer to God's being than the power. No longer would God just be primarily known for his power, but how God is most clearly known is the love he has shown for his children on that cross. No longer would the law hang over our heads without the promise of grace. In Christ, in his baptism, we have the promise that the guilt of our sins has been washed away. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That leaves us, though, with a teaching that I think is rarely heard these days. But it's present in the creeds, especially the Athanasian, that long creed. The creeds tell us that we will all give an account concerning our own deeds. It's present here in our text. Whoever might do and teach these commandments, the ones not a jot or tittle will disappear from them. This one will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's present in other biblical phrases such as putting treasure into heaven. I want to be clear about it. Our deeds are not what get us into heaven. If that's what we were thinking, our deeds would have to be much greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, who were known for scrupulously keeping the law. We're not talking about our justification, which is solely the work of Christ on that cross. But in our sanctification, which is our living as children of the kingdom, we will be judged and rewarded. If we've taken it lightly, if we've neglected the lesser of the commandments and taught others to do the same, we are the least in the kingdom. But if we do and teach them, we will be called great. We have the call of Jesus. if we are salty salt and radiant light, if we live the lives of saints, it doesn't go unrewarded. Now is the time to live those lives of heroic faith. We've been set free in Christ to live those lives, to live lives such that others might see our good works and glorify the Father. It's those promises of blessing that are part of our hope. We are residents of a city on a hill that cannot be taken. It cannot be taken because God is our fortress. It cannot be taken because God has promised that his city, the New Jerusalem, would come down at the fulfillment of all things. We are right now already salt and light. We are already citizens of the kingdom. And today we live that citizenship in front of the nation. Jerusalem in exile or diaspora. But on that great day, there will only be one nation. All the saints of every people, language, tribe, and nation stream into that greatest city. One nation, made one in the blood of the Lamb, made one in baptism, and one in faith, and one in glorifying the Father. Amen.